Well, back in 1933, Nazi Germany became known as a place where they started burning books. In order to crush dissent and promote the German heritage, anything that was not German was destroyed, often in fiery ways. And this is just was the start of the persecution of Jews and Christians in that country as Hitler promoted his Aryan nation philosophy. And I'm not sure where he got the idea behind burning books, but I do know that actually in the Bible, it talks about one king who decided to burn a book that he didn't like either. You see, King Jehoiakim was not a very good king, even though his father Josiah, who was before him, was a very good king over the people of Judah. But in fact, history tells us that Jehoiakim was a godless tyrant. He became king when his younger brother was carried off to Egypt, who was one of the superpowers in that day, after only a short 3-month reign. And so Jehoiakim was set up mostly as a puppet king for Egypt. And in 2 Kings 23:35, it says that he even paid the king of Egypt tribute and taxed the people immensely because he wanted to give them the gold and silver in order to kind of keep Jerusalem and his country safe. But he's often also portrayed in rabbinic literature as one who lived an ancestral relationship with his mother, his daughter-in-law, his stepmother even, and he was just not a very good king. But when another superpower started rising in the north named Babylon, Jehoiakim decided to switch sides. Nebuchadnezzar came into power in 605 BC and put Egypt in its place. He defeated Egypt and kind of took them away. And so Jehoiakim wisely or not decided to switch sides. He was for Egypt, now he wanted to be for Babylon. So in order to keep Nebuchadnezzar from attacking him, Jehoiakim paid him off as well and tried to give him the gold and silver from the temple. And he even had some of the exiles or people of Israel exiled to Babylon. And that included Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. You read that in later prophets of Daniel. But this was just the first time that people from Judah were carried off into exile into Babylon, 605 BC. And this is the setting for our story today from Jeremiah. We've been looking at the book of Jeremiah for quite some time. It's a fascinating book about how God looked at the children of Israel in that day and just did not see much hope. He said, because of all the sins, I'm going to wipe these people out, that the end was near. And so far, much of Jeremiah's teaching was teaching that God's going to destroy this nation. And it was mostly verbal. He mostly spoke in the temple and in the areas around the tabernacle there that he wanted to destroy the Jerusalem and the whole area of Judah. However, when we get to this point in Jewish history, as we'll see today, God is going to tell Jeremiah, I'm going to actually want you to write these things down. Make a written record of your prophecies. And this does not sit well with the wicked king Jehoiakim, who thinks that he does not need to listen to God because he thinks he's got everything under control. And we'll see that this complacency will be his downfall. And I think this is a lesson we can learn for all of us that when we think we can do anything ourselves without God. And when we want God to bless us, then we might want to go to him, but we can do things without him. So let's look at the word of God in chapter 36 of Judah, or Jeremiah, and we'll see how Jeremiah records this episode in the life of King Jehoiakim. It's up on the screen here, so you can read it for yourselves. It says in Jeremiah 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll forgive their wickedness and their sins. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, while Jeremiah dictated all the words of the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that I have dictated, that you wrote as I dictated. Read to them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against the people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and for those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard of the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. After Micaiah had told them everything he had heard Baruch read from the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, "Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come." So Baruch, son of Neriah, I love these names. I just love pronouncing all these good names. They'll go on. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. He said to them, "Sit down, please, and read it to us." So Baruch read it to them, the leaders. And when they heard all the words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they said to Baruch, "Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Baruch replied. "He dictated all the words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." Then the official said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah, go and hide. Do not let anyone know where you are." So we have the story of Jeremiah writing down his messages up to this point. And because he's restricted by his secretary, he decided that he wouldn't go up to the temple. And we're not told exactly why he was restricted. Later on in Kings, Jeremiah is put in prison and confined in other ways. But up to this point, we don't know anything about Jeremiah's being confined at this point. The book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, and so it's kind of hard to figure out which story goes with which king. But like I said, Jehoiakim was not a good king. And so he may have started to hunt down some of his detractors. Last week we told you that he even killed one of the prophets. 2 weeks ago when I was preaching, he even killed one of the prophets like Jeremiah, who was preaching against Jerusalem and the city. So maybe Jeremiah was just in hiding and didn't want to go out in public and read this. But Baruch does. Baruch goes and reads what Jeremiah was writing. He reads it first to the general public in the temple. But when one of the leaders got word of this, Baruch read it to the entire group of leaders in another place. And Baruch tells what Jeremiah had been writing. He reads it to them, and I skipped some of the names that are in the passage here, but they're all important people today. And it says when they heard the words, they were afraid. But I had to ask myself, what were they afraid of? Was it afraid of the words of warning that Jeremiah had written down? Certainly, they knew that their doom was coming, that God was going to come and wipe them out. Was that what they're afraid of? Or was it fearful for their own jobs or their own lives? Was it fearful about what the king might do when he heard about this? It could have been all that, but I probably think it's probably the latter ones. Because I don't think they had the fear of God in their minds. I think it was more of what the king might do when he gets word of this. Because they knew they had a wicked king. They knew that he would not treat these words of warning lightly. Jehoiakim was not worried about what God could do because he thought he was in control, though, as we'll see in a moment. But these new leaders knew that Jeremiah and Baruch were not going to be on the king's good side, and so they said, "Go into hiding." And so they do. Then their fear was not about what the scroll contained, but what the king might do to them. And we'll see this true as we'll see in a minute. But think about this for a minute. We've been reading and studying this book of Jeremiah for several months now. And there's no doubt in Jeremiah's mind that Israel was going to be exiled. None of Jeremiah's words so far had given them much of hope or reprieve. But there are places in there where it says, perhaps if I tell you these words, if I tell you these prophecies about the doom that is coming, you'll repent. In fact, it says this back in verse 7. You see, this is perhaps when the people of Judah hear about the disaster I plan to inflict upon them, they'll turn from their wicked ways And then God will forgive them. Then God will heal them. God is always ready to forgive the people of the sins and when they come humbly before them. But God knows that this will do them no good in this case, because he knows the hearts of the people. He knows the hearts of the king. He has given them more than enough opportunities to turn back to him before. This was not the first time that Jeremiah preached the message of doom. Like I said, this takes place in about 605 BC. And Jeremiah started his ministry about 20 years before this. He had been preaching words before the people in the temple, but it had little effect. The people had not listened, had not turned. And the king, as we'll see in a minute, did not listen or turn either. So what more could God do? Maybe God thinks if pen hits paper, they'll see this in a tangible form. Maybe when they read it for themselves, they'll know this is something permanent, something written down, something permanent. But already in the story, it appears that the people and the leaders were more afraid of the king's wrath than of God's. And I hope that's not the case for our nation. I hope that our hearts have not grown so cold in this area that we will not read and hear God's word that he's written for us, that we will not see what God has told us in his Bible and apply it to our lives. I've read this verse many times here this year. It's our year, the verse of the year here. It says, if my people who are called by thy name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. You know, that's what God wants to do. He wants to do that in our nation too, not just to the people in those days. And I even read that passage in my devotions this week. I was going through 2 Chronicles in my devotion time, and I read that again, and how God says at this time, when I come before you with famine and when exile is on the horizon, if my people who call my name will humble themselves, I will forgive them. God is still in the business of forgiving. God will still give us an opportunity to turn and repent. And we need to do this as a country. We as a church need to do this. I put in your bulletins Rededicate 250. I'm not sure if you've heard about it. I actually got this from the Missionary Church website there that had it on. I'm not sure if they wrote it or someone else wrote it, and they kind of copied and put it on their place. But it's very good about what our country is going to do in here a couple weeks here. May 17th, they're going to rededicate our nation back. Of America back to God, and I'm like I said, it's going to take place, and I hope, as it says, it's not a political event, because I want this to be a spiritual event, a real awakening in America. Unfortunately, I got a feeling that it's going to be a political event, and people are going to politicize it in many ways. But I want our nation to spiritually come back to God, because if we don't turn and repent, America may face the same fate as the people of Israel. I want God to bless our nation again. I want our people in our country to come back to him, to turn our hearts to him. And I think that's what this paper says, that if we pray, if we continue lifting up our nation, praying for our country, our leaders, confessing our sins, acknowledging that all of our things, all our blessings and gifts come from God, that we will once again be a great nation. But if not, we'll cease to be a nation if we continue walking away from God. And I don't think just good preaching is enough. I don't think just reading our Bibles is another good enough. People in Judah's day heard Jeremiah's preaching. He heard and read the words, we need to repent and turn and pray that our leaders will as well. But that's not the end of this story here in Jeremiah, because the story talks about Jehoiakim's response when he heard the words of Jeremiah. Let's read them here from Jeremiah 36 as well. It says, after they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him, to the king. And the king sent Jehudi. I love that name, Jehudi. Jehudi. Anyway, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was in the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment, it's cold, with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in fire. The king and all his attendants who heard these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes in grief or mourning or in confession. Even though Elnathan Delilah, Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scrolls. He would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jerahmeel, and the son of the king, and Shariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch, and the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. That last verse kind of reminds me of Noah's Ark when it says the Lord shut the door, and nothing could get into that book after that. And so the Lord hid Jeremiah. But the king did not listen. In fact, quite the opposite. He treated God's word with contempt. He callously and carefully destroyed the entire scroll, line by line, word by word. And even though some of the leaders urged him not to do this, they did not stop him or prevent him from doing this. In fact, it even says that they too showed no fear or remorse. They did not feel the conviction of the words of Jeremiah that he had written. And so I had to put myself in the mindset of this king to imagine what he must have been thinking. And so I did a lot of study this last week, looking into the background of this king. I read his account in 2 Kings and the account in 2 Chronicles, and I looked at the timeline of Israel up to this point, trying to make sense of all this. And the conclusion I came up with was that this king was not worried about God because he thought he was in control, that he was in control of his own destiny, that he was not worried about what God might do because he had it all controlled. He had already gotten bribes all out to the right officials, the right kings. He had switched sides at the right time so that way he would not be caught up in the conflict. He did it his way. He felt he didn't need God. As I said at the beginning, he paid off all of his adversaries. He paid off the king in the south of Egypt, and that left him alone. Now a bigger, badder country was invading. And when they saw that Egypt was being wiped out by Babylon, he says, okay, I'm going to switch to Babylon. That's what my plan is. And he did. He thought he'd just sit back and relax and live any way he wanted. And he did. And it wasn't even costing him much. He would just tax the people some more and say, okay, guys, we need some more money to pay Babylonians because they're going to attack us if not. And he just sat back. He didn't want to do anything to stir up trouble, and asking people to repent and go back to God might do that. It might stir up trouble. It might stir up controversy with Babylon and all their kings and gods over there. And as I learned more about Jehoiakim, this is the conclusion I came to, that he was in control. And some wild prophet prophesying doom and destruction was nothing to worry about. But God would soon come and show him who was in control. And that is what, guys, has gotten me worried for our country. Because too many times we think we're in control of our own destiny. We think we got things handled. We think we have the best military, the best education system, or the best this, or best that. And we can handle things without God. We can handle things. We don't have to worry about things. We can make our own plans. We can chart our own course. We don't have to take God into account. It reminds me of what the book of James says in the New Testament. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will do this or that and go to that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're like a mist that appears for just a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you're just boasting in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. But anyone who then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them is a sin. Now this passage is not saying that we shouldn't plan ahead or think about the future. It's not anything like that. It's saying that we should think more spiritual ways about what God wants to do for us, how God wants to minister to us. You see, he knows what the future holds. We do not. He knew what the future held in Jeremiah's day as well. God may have other plans for us. But when God reveals those plans to us, when he tells us, this is what I want you to do, as he said in Jeremiah's day, we need to do that. God wants us to pray. God wants us to look to him, to trust in him. And that's what the last line of this says. If you know what you ought to do and you don't do it. Clearly, Jeremiah's scroll was telling the king to repent, to turn from his wicked ways. And the king was having nothing of that. He wanted to continue doing what he had been doing, what he had planned, what his agenda was. Is our agenda any different? Do we not plan with God in mind? And for this, Jehoiakim was condemned. And in fact, God has some very harsh words for him, as we'll see in a minute. But what about you and me? Are we listening to God's word? Or are we trying to do things on our own? Like I said, I'm afraid this is what happened in our whole country, but in our lives as well. Some of our leaders on both sides think they can do some things without God, without consulting him, without looking to see what God might want for our land, our country, ourselves. That we might have that the right and the wrong are very intertwined. That we have the might and we have the right to do certain things that God doesn't want us to do. And so I pray that our country will wake up from our slumber before it's too late. That we will repent. We will repent even as a church to turn back to God. We'll seek him and his will for our nation. That we will continue to, that he will continue to bless us and allow us to be a blessing to the world as Israel was to the world back in the Bible times. But that can only happen if we look to him. If we continue to trust him and not harden our hearts when he speaks to us from his word. Like Jehoiakim did. But that wasn't the end in Jeremiah's day. Let's read about how the book was rewritten as we finish up this chapter. It says, after the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also tell Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write that on the king of Babylon would come and destroy this land and wipe it from both man and beast? I will punish him and his children, God says, talking about Jehoiakim. I will punish Jehoiakim and his children and his attendants for the wickedness. I will bring upon them and those living in Jerusalem and all the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. I like that last point there. Many similar words. It wasn't just what he wrote the first time. But this book was rewritten. You see, God is not done with the people of Israel. His word will still go on. His promises will still be carried out. Even if God is ignored or shoved aside, he will still prevail. And sometimes when people read this passage, they think, oh, no big deal. Jeremiah just can write another scroll out there. But think of all the work that would take to need this to have, for this to take place. I mean, Jeremiah is not a short book. In fact, it's one of the longest books in the Old Testament. Psalms has more chapters, but Jeremiah has more words and more words in it. And even if just half of Jeremiah was written by this time, because there's still some future things in Jeremiah that we haven't read yet, even if half of the book of Jeremiah was that's a lot of things to write down. Like I said before, Jeremiah is not in chronological order, and so some of the things in the back half of the book could have been said at the beginning. Chapters 46 through 51 are prophecies to individual nations that Jeremiah could have preached at any time along the ways. And actually, according to this chapter, he's already prophesied to various nations other than Israel and Judah up to this point. And so they could have been added there, those 7 or 8 chapters there. And like I said, Jeremiah prophesied all these things. And Jeremiah had to write all these things by hand. They didn't have copy machines or Xeroxes back then. They didn't have computers or typewriters to quickly type in the words and print them out on their computer. And you couldn't go down to the nearest store, nearest Staples store down there to get more paper. I mean, they had the papyrus was animal skins. They had to treat, and there's a whole big process of how you treat the animal skins in order to get them ready for writing. It was a big thing, and not inexpensive either. Like I said, scrolls were made out of animal skins and treated in multiple ways before they could be written on. But Jeremiah, very faithful to what God asked him, listened and did it all again. And God protected him, at least for the time being. He hid him. I love that idea that he hid Jeremiah away in Baruch, so that way we'd have the Bible today, that we'd have Jeremiah's writings. And because of this, we have a book to read for ourselves. And now we do have Bibles, the Word of God in our own hand. Many of us have Bibles, multiple Bibles in our house. We might even have Bibles. I have a Bible on my phone. I know sometimes when I'm waiting in line or at a doctor's office, sometimes I take out my phone and say, okay, I'm going to do a little bit of devotion time while I'm waiting. I don't have anything else to do. I'll just do the devotions. We have bookstores around the corner that we can purchase a Bible if we need one. We can even get delivered next day by Amazon if we wanted a Bible. And yet, do we use God's Word? Or does it sit on our shelves or coffee table week after week? There's a new song on the radio by Josiah Queen, talking about dusty Bibles. That's the title of the song, Dusty Bibles. It says, hey, we have these dusty Bibles and yet brand new iPhones, and then we wonder why we feel so out of touch, so out of peace, out of sync. He says in the song, we're like blind leading the blind because we've lost touch with reading and studying God's Word. You know, when that song comes on the radio next time, listen closer to that song. I was going to play it today, but I decided not to. But in a sense, if you're not reading this book, if it's just sitting on your table, you might as well burn it. Ooh, wait a second. Burning Bibles? Can we do that? We may not do so in reality, but by not using God's Word in our daily lives, that's essentially what we're doing. Right? We might as just, well, I mean, God's Word is to be read, is to be looked at, is to be trusted, studied, not tossed aside Sunday afternoon until the next week where you have to, oh, where did I put it? So I have to take it to church. In fact, some of us don't take it to church anymore. We need to get back to the Bible, allowing it to speak to us, or it might come back to haunt us. Remind me of something that I've read many times before in Deuteronomy, that I think would be a good thing for us to do. I've thought about doing it myself many times, but I really haven't got it done because it's a big task. It's a huge task. But it says in Deuteronomy 17 that when a king takes his throne of his kingdom, he should write himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Now, at that time, it was just probably Deuteronomy, but anyways, even if it's just that one book, that's a lot. Write for himself a scroll, a copy of this law taken from the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. I think that'd be a good task. I mean, it would be a little easier for us today with the computers. We could type it in there. But that would take a task to type out the Bible. But the idea behind this verse is not necessarily to type it out or do it, but I think that would be a good practice for us because we'd learn a lot by doing that. I mean, reading through the Bible is great, but actually having to type out the Bible to look at it, to think about what it's actually saying is very important. But what I think we need to take from this passage is that we need to treat God's Word with more care and read it some more. It's a good practice for Christian people to read through God's Word for pastors and leaders, but I've never actually written it out. And I thought, one of these days, I'm going to start this and see how far I can get. Start in Genesis and go on. But how engraved in your mind would it be if we would do something like this? Whether read it or type it out or sometimes I love when I have the Bible app on my phone, I can just listen to it sometimes. You know, when I'm in a car or something, I can't really do anything other than be there. I can hear it and dwell on it. To ingrain it in our hearts and minds. I think this is something we need to do more of. Like I said, we can just go to Walmart or Amazon and get a copy of the Bible with a lot less effort. And it'd be a lot more readable with less mistakes if we would actually buy it instead of type it out ourselves. But I think this verse is trying to treat God's Word as important. It's something we need to read and follow. Jehoiakim burned it. And the great thing about this Bible that is written for us is God revealed himself to us in it. It's not for us to treat haphazardly. like Jehoiakim did. But like I said, if we're just going to have a Bible on our shelf and not being used, what good is it? What good is it? Do we read God's Word enough? So what can we learn from this passage here in Jeremiah? That God wants His Word to change and influence the lives of people. It's important enough for Jeremiah to write down, not just once, but twice. But it can change our lives. And even the lives of the nations around us. If we do what it says. Again, reading it does no good if it doesn't change who we are. I mean, I know people have read through the Bible multiple times, but if it hasn't changed their lives, if it doesn't do something in their lives, it's useless. When I was in high school there, I was part of a quiz team for Bible quizzing. And they would urge us, memorize the scripture, memorize, memorize, memorize. But, they said, don't just memorize it in your mind, memorize it in your heart. Let it impact what you're doing. It's good to know God's Word, be able to spew it out when you memorize it at a Bible quiz, but it's more important if you follow God's Word. If we neglect God's Word, we may become like Jehoiakim, who burned it and eventually suffered doom. In fact, I don't see why. Oh, why did I? How did I skip that? Did I skip that? Oh, no, I didn't skip it. After he burned the scroll, it says, I'm going to punish Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, it's very interesting. As I looked at Jehoiakim, we really don't know how he died. The scripture is almost contradictory on certain things. Some say he died in Jerusalem. Some think he died in Babylon, was taken there. Some think he was buried in a tomb. Some say he was thrown over the wall and given to Nebuchadnezzar to kind of appease him, type of thing. But Jehoiakim really wasn't buried very well, wasn't really treated very well when he died, because he did not treat God's Word as it should be. But I think we can. You see, God's Word is not to be ignored or shoved aside. Instead, we need to read it, study it. Most importantly, let it change our lives and our behaviors so that we trust God more. So get out your Bibles this week, dust off the covers, and read what God has to say to you this week. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and thank you for so much for your scriptures, which you've given to us, which we have in abundance here in America. But what we need in America is more people who now you have the Word of God in their possession, but have it as part of their lives, that they might follow you and trust you more because of what they read in your scriptures. Thank you so much for the honor and privilege of being able to stand before you to preach what you have to say from your Word each week. Help us all to trust in your Word even more. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.